Some things that I've mentioned them a couple times before, but I just had another aha moment like a week or two ago with some of this stuff. So, do most of you know that the poles are shifting?
Yes.
You're aware of the poles are moving? Okay. So, like several, like 5 or 6 years ago, I don't remember now when it was, am I still ringing? No. Okay. At first, originally I thought it's because we were moving through back through the center of the galaxy. And if you look at what's called the precession of the equinoxes, and that basically, like, I think every 2,200 years, the axis of the Earth moves through one of the signs and all this stuff. And so basically we're coming back to the beginning of that precession, kind of, sort of. So then I start seeing words or stories about Planet X, Nibiru, the Black Star. I don't know what you've heard it called, but basically there's this object that's out on the edge of our solar system that has begun to come into our solar system. And, you know, you just have to kind of sift through the sources, because it gets pretty crazy pretty quick with certain people. So I've ran across, I shared this one guy called Terrell O3 is the name of his website, and he's been tracking it for like 5 years now, and he's pretty much identified the patterns of the last time I watched, I think he said that Planet X was over here in Libra, and we were directly 180 degrees out from it, on this side of the sun from it. And so he just kind of goes through the pattern, and he says when we get over here, there'll be increased earthquake activity, blah, blah, blah. So I've been following him for almost a year and a half, and he's rock solid as far as, it's just science. It's not, you know, crazy spiritual whack stuff, okay? It's just science. And sometime last year, one of the things when I was listening to him, when he was talking about the poles moving and what that's looking like and explaining it and going into some detail, he actually said the Earth is in a polarized moment or a polarized position. And when he said polarized, I'm like, are you kidding me? This is the light bulb went off. I'm like, the Earth is bipolar right now. And that's exactly what our country was all last year. Is bipolar, right? So then I'm listening to him a couple weeks ago, and he's talking about just where it is and kind of giving some watch dates for the next year and a half, some two significant dates to watch for. And so as I was listening to him again, he starts talking about this earthquake activity over in, I want to say like Indonesia, New Zealand, somewhere on that side of the world. And he starts talking about magma plumes, and literally he said the depths are being shaken or something like that. And when he said it, I'm like, there's the very thing in the natural, right, that's explaining what's happening in the spirit. I mean, it's like, it's literally right there, the picture of what's happening in the natural, of what we're all encountering in the spirit. So literally the depths are being shaken. And I believe it's evidence with, one, all of the truth that's coming out, like the sexual stuff, the pedophilia stuff, the truth about our foods, the truth about pharmaceuticals. It's like daily there's just stuff being released and revealed. And it's coming out into the open. And so I just felt like, so basically, if that Black Star Planet X Nibiru thing, if there's truth to that, if that is the explanation as to why the poles are shifting, then basically we have like another year and a half as it approaches. In the next year and a half, it's actually going to approach when it starts making the turn around the sun. So with that said, it's probably just going to be just as intense or even more volatile or intense in this next period. But then the next thing that goes with that is the thing that I'm observing is, or what I kind of realized is, so with all this truth that's coming out, all this truth that's being revealed, so just imagine, I've said it time and time again, whenever the Lord starts to draw near to you and I, it's like a light bulb, or just imagine like a floodlight. Just imagine getting closer to a floodlight, or imagine getting closer to the sun. If you were getting closer to a brighter object, right, the light's increasing, the shadows are lessening, things are being revealed, right? So that's what happens when he's drawing near. So this is the pattern that I'm seeing. So he's drawing near, truth is being revealed, justice, we're in a time of justice and judgment, things are being unearthed, right? Things are being revealed, justice and judgment is beginning to happen. And the next step of that is righteousness being established, and then his throne being established. So what I'm telling you is that God is setting it up for, you know, we've heard it, Bob Jones prophesy about the billion soul harvest, and I believe that we haven't even begun to see that unfold yet, but I really believe with where we're at and what I'm sensing and what I'm seeing is that God is, that's the progression that I see for him to set up his throne. Is first, as light comes forth, justice and judgment, and then righteousness, because justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne, right? So tonight, even he told me tonight, he said, I'm using the things in the natural for my glory to bring forth an awakening that will last for generations. So all I can say, you know, my simple prayer for the last year and a half has been, Father, just, I ask for the truth. Just, if we can know the truth, then we can have a real conversation, right? But if we don't know the truth, then there's no way we can make a good choice, you know? Because we're already making a decision based on a lie or some kind of mistruth, untruth, misinformation, whatever it is, you know? So, and even to go along with that truth, a scripture that I've shared several times before is in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And there's a principle here in scripture for us to see that applies to, I mean, it just applies in everyday life. And it's talking about the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because this is the point I want you to pay attention to. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So if you have yet, this is why I tell us to keep a yes in your heart. If there's a yes in your heart, you're going to have a love for truth. But if we don't have a love or a desire for truth, then basically we're setting ourselves up to either continue to be deceived or to fall into deception. But either way, if we're not choosing the truth, there's only one thing that awaits us, and it's a lie, right? So just to share that with you, and unfortunately, you know, the pattern that can be seen with that is when the church rejected science back in the days of Galileo, and we still see the effects of that today. When the church rejected science, in my opinion, it created a vacuum which sucked in Darwinism. Right? The church basically rejected truth of what Galileo was saying the universe was looking like, and they couldn't receive it, so they rejected it. And then it created a vacuum, and here comes the lie that we're still having to deal with, even today. And then the other thing is, you know, what Martin Luther ended up doing, right? The church had rejected certain things, and Martin Luther put up his 95 theses, and here comes the Reformation, okay? So whenever truth is rejected, you know, we're either going to receive a lie, or we're going to hope, and we're going to desire to know the truth. And then if we need to repent, or if we need to, however we need to respond to that truth, we'll be able to do it because there's a love in our heart for truth, right? We will be humble. We will be humble enough to do what we need to do with that truth, you know? So those are some observations that I wanted to share. So I want to get into the, you want to put that up, Michael? The familiar, that photo? Yeah. Yeah, you probably have to turn that off maybe. Oh no, there it is. You probably have to turn that off. Turn Easy Worship all the way off. Yeah, just exit out because it's still got control of it. Now you can get over there. So I wanted to get into the blow it up some more. See that? Yeah, that little thing right there. Blow it up a couple times. There we go. All right. So I want to get into the familiar thing a little bit. And what's really cool is that where this message is going, I don't even remember now how I got on this trail, but I've been on this trail for about a month. And what I've ended up titling this, it's going from, you know, the familiar, understanding the whole familiar thing, to basically being tabernacled in His name. So I'm going to get to that point of making that connection. But there's some really good stuff in here. I'm excited for this. Because this is like a next, I don't know, this is a longing of my heart, what I'm going to share with you tonight and where this is going. So this is the word that comes out of the scripture, Leviticus 19:31. So if you want to turn over there and look at Leviticus 19:31. And I want to point this out to you. The word familiar does not appear in the Greek or in the New Testament. All right? And the word familiar, let's see where it comes from. I got that over here. The word familiar is from the Latin familiaris, meaning a household servant. So we know what the familiar spirit part of this means now, right? Because there's three applications of this, or there's three components of this that I see. For this word, ob in the Hebrew is the aleph, the vav, and the bet. And the first mention is in Leviticus 19:31. So I'm going to go over there and read that scripture real quick. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So that word familiar spirits is this Hebrew word ob, which, and I haven't been able to track down, Strong's somehow came up with a definition or a suggestion that says apparently through the idea of prattling, and the word prattling is basically the same as babbling a father's name. Okay? So again, the three components that can be seen from this word, that for where we're at today, is one, this word can speak of someone that divinates, or an occultic person, a necromancer that speaks to familiar spirits or whatever, okay? And then what we've been doing for the last 5 years, dealing with our own familiar spirits, right? Dealing with those things. And then the last part, a lot of this came from, I kind of remember now, the last part of this, just the familiar word of wanting to understand, because when we say the word familiar today, and I'm going to go ahead and go down this trail first, because I want to wrap up with kind of what I feel is the whole reason of me sharing this. So this is kind of like a little rabbit trail I'm going to go down real quick with you. So like I've been saying the last few times that I've been sharing, you know, when we say that we're familiar with someone, what I've learned over the last several weeks is when we say that we're familiar with someone, it's actually us in the flesh discerning someone by the flesh. When we say that we're familiar with someone, when we're actually testifying or Yeah, we're just testifying as to knowing someone by the flesh, okay? Because we know their family, we know them from work, however we are familiar with them. So there's two scriptures that I've pointed out before, and I just want to go ahead and just go down this road, and then I'm going to bring it back to the being tabernacled in his name part, okay? Michael, will you put up, you might have to bring up Easy Worship again. And then do Matthew 13. So as Michael brings that back up, I'm going to flip over to Matthew 13. And this is where Jesus talks about not being honored, and a prophet not being honored in his own hometown. Matthew 13, 53 to 58. So I'll go ahead and read it while he's bringing it up. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And this is a key part, this next verse. Because this is a part that we can ultimately, we're at risk if we're familiar with someone. The next verse says, so they were offended at him. So we risk that potentially we're at risk if we're familiar with someone, that we can be offended by what they're in this case, someone teaching us about the things of the kingdom or truths or whatever, that we could, if we're too familiar with them, it would be like a good example of this is for somebody to watch like back when the Lakeland Revival was going on, for somebody to have watched the Lakeland Revival and be able to fully receive what was going on, but then someone knowing what happened with Todd Bentley and what was going on and totally couldn't receive it, right? But that doesn't negate the fact of that was God and that's what he was doing in that time, okay? So the thing again for the whole familiar, the components or the dynamics of being familiar with someone in this case is, again, we're at risk of being offended. But Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Right? So they were familiar and got offended and then couldn't believe. And he didn't do anything. No, what? 53 to 58. Huh? It won't let you do it. All right. Well, I'm going to go to the next scripture. Canaan. This would have been in Nazareth. That's where he was from, was in Nazareth. Well, he was raised in Nazareth. So this truth can be seen again over in 1 Thessalonians. This is the one that I've shared a lot recently. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Just go ahead and go to Thessalonians 2, 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. So the exact thing that Jesus just dealt with in Matthew 13, people were familiar with him. They were like, where did this man get this knowledge from? isn't this guy's son and blah, blah, blah. And then they got offended and they couldn't believe. Okay? And he was preaching the kingdom and they couldn't believe because they knew him. They were familiar with him. So that same truth, that same dynamic is what is, or the parallel of that is what can be seen in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay? For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Okay? So that same thing that the people got shut down in Matthew 13, this group of Thessalonians, they were able to receive the apostles and the word that they were speaking as from God, and that word was able to effectively work in them because they chose to believe it and receive it as from God and not from a man. Okay? So even if you receive the words that I'm speaking to you as a man, they're not going to produce anything of the Spirit for you. Right? The only thing that you and I are going to receive from a man is flesh or knowledge. Either way, for me, life is pretty simple. It's white and black, it's life and death, it's flesh and spirit. I mean, it's complicated, but yet it's simple. And that's the way I look at it. In Galatians, it says, if you sow into the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow into the spirit, you're going to receive incorruption. Right? That's what it says in Galatians 6. So whenever we receive something from a man as from a man flesh to flesh, we're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's only going to produce death. We're receiving and sowing into the flesh. But if we receive in and by the Spirit, then we're receiving and we're eating from the tree of life, and we're going to receive life, and we're going to receive the incorruptible. Okay? All right, so that is the familiar part of this familiar spirit word from Hebrews. Okay? Now, the other thing that I want to add to this is that same word, Michael, will you put the graphic back up there for me, please? Okay, there it is. So this word is translated as a water skin bottle, or also we would know it as a wine skin, a leathern bottle. Back in the ancient days, they took an animal skin and they made a bottle out of animal skin, right? Okay, keep that on the forethought. So a water skin bottle, a necromancer, ghost, spirit, the practice of necromancy. One that has a familiar spirit. So the other part that I want to add to the familiar thing is, this is why I believe, I said this last week and so, or 2 weeks ago. The old wineskin is the soul. All right? So Jesus is constantly using parables and analogies and types and shadows to explain to us the new reality. Or the new life in God, or whatever it is that he's trying to communicate to us, he's always using parables and analogies, types and shadows, and things like that. So when Jesus said, you don't put new wine in an old wineskin, okay? So I submit this to you. The old wineskin is the soul that has familiar spirits that are babbling the name of the Father, right? So this is why we're confused as to who we are. These familiar spirits are confusing us as to who we are, right? In the old wineskin. And this is what people get hung up on. I am a new creation. I am a new creature in Christ. I do have a new wineskin. It's my spirit. But I've got to learn how to live out of my spirit, right? So this is what we've been talking about and teaching for several years now, okay? So with this word, again, I submit to you, the new wineskin is you in your spirit, receiving the Spirit of God in you, crying out the true name of your Father, okay? His Spirit in you is not confused as to who he is, and he's not babbling anything. If he's speaking, It's purely truth, plain and simple. Anything that he's speaking to us. So with that word, so there's the analogy, I believe, that ties in the example with the old wineskin and the new wineskin. The old wineskin would be us and our soul. As I've said this time and time before, you and I, before we came to Christ, that is what we're familiar with. All right? So you and your soul and all of your generational baggage and all that that looks like, all right? Because we've all been affected by the broken, fallen human nature. You know, whether it's this much or this much, it doesn't really matter. Christ is the answer for all of it. Right? There's none of us that have encountered anything that his cross and his blood will not account for. Okay? So if you have any idea like that floating around, you need to tell that thing to shut up and go to the cross. Because you and I have, not one of us in here has experienced anything that his death and resurrection, the shedding of his blood, does not deal with. Okay? So let's just get that thing out in the open. And if there's anything like that in your quiet time speaking to you, oh, you're all alone, nobody else is like this, nobody, blah, 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 tell the thing to shut up. Okay? Just tell it to shut up. And go get with your Father. Go get with Holy Spirit. Go, who, you know, ta-da! That's why God has sent us beloved Paula. Okay. So, this is the, now I'm going to go to, being tabernacled in the Father's name. Oh, and I wrote down some thoughts. Let me go ahead and throw these out there too. I got notes all over the place. All right, so familiarity is the fleshly counterfeit of discernment. Okay? So if we're saying we're familiar with someone, then basically all we're saying is we're knowing someone by the flesh. We're not discerning them by the Spirit. God's love. And it's really cool that the honor thing came up tonight, because God's love is the only thing that's going to enable us to honor someone. And the word honor is associated with worship. And you worship what you value, right? So if our eyes are fixed on him, right? It's that saying that we say a lot, whatever you behold, you're empowering. Okay? So if your eyes are fixed on him and you're beholding him, and your heart's eye is gazing upon him, then you're focusing on the Spirit. Then you're gonna see what he sees, and you're gonna discern what he's wanting you to discern, so that you're gonna be able to honor. We are going to be able to honor him in everybody else, right? Because we're gonna know each other by the Spirit, and that should be our objective as an ecclesia, as a body, is to know each other by the Spirit. And the only way for that to happen is for you and I to let our walls down. Right?
What? Let your walls down.
Think about it. It's like we want to be one with God, right? I do. I want to be one with him. I want to know that place of oneness. Jesus prayed that you and I would be one like he and the Father would be one. What in the world do you think that's going to look like? There's not going to be people running around with walls up. That's not the oneness that Jesus and the Father had. So that relationship, whatever that looks like to you, is the relationship that he wants you and I to have. Because that's what Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, may they be one as you and I are one, so that the world will know that you sent me. I love that. I think I've said this before, but if there's any scripture that's burning in my heart, it would be that one. It would be John 17. Which is considered Jesus' high priestly prayer, But in that he prayed, again, it says clearly that our oneness, our unity will communicate to the world that the Father sent the Son. Our unity. Not because some guy is out, or some guy or person, woman, whatever, is out handing out tracts and on some street corner doing this or that. Our unity will communicate. You and I just being one is going to communicate to the world that the Father has sent the Son. So again, that's a longing. That's like just one of those verses that he's put in me from a long, long time ago. All right. So now to the good part. So I'm going to take you through. You don't have to worry about scriptures anymore, Michael. Thank you. So one thing I want to point out is if you go to Deuteronomy 9, chapter 9 and verse chapter 10, this is the only place for you to see this. I want to point out to you that Moshe, or Moses, he actually fasted and prayed for 120 days. Okay? And you have to read, it's very clear in Deuteronomy 9 and 10. All right? But if you just go look in Exodus, it's not real clear because it's not very specific. But in Deuteronomy 9 and 10, he lays it out perfectly. And I want you to see how it's lined up with the feast. So when they got to the mountain in Exodus 19, all right, it says that they got to the mountain on the same day of the third month that they left Egypt, which would have been the 15th of the month. All right? They got to Mount Sinai. So God comes down, he says, get the people together, I'm going to come to you in 3 days. And basically that's when the Lord said, I'm going to marry you today. That's where all the ketubah, the marriage covenant, that's where all that comes from. Okay? So God comes down, and most scholars would say that that was on that day, somewhere around that day, would have been what we know to be Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Okay? So on that day, God comes down. He gives them the Ten Commandments, and he tells them, you know, just different commandments. Now I want to point this out to you. In Exodus 24, in verse 9, this is the first 40 days when Moses went up. In Exodus 24, verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. All right? And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank with him. So let me tell you that again. Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. They went up on the mountain, and they ate with God, and they saw him face to face. Okay? And then God said, come up to me on the mountain, Moses. That was his first 40 days and 40 nights. So he's up there. So if you read through the next few chapters, God's teaching him or talking to him about the tabernacle, the priestly garments, Aaron, and things like that. So then you get over to chapter 32, and God says, Moses, the people that you brought out of Egypt, they're down there rebelling. You need to go down and get them. But this was also a test for Moses. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but he says, and the Lord said to Moses in chapter 32, verse 9 of Exodus, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. So even in the midst of that, Moses was being tested. Because he could have sided with God. It's like, okay, God, I'm with you. But God said, far be it, Lord. These are your people. And Moses, according to Deuteronomy 9, where does he go? Let's see. So what I'm telling you, I'm making the connection with Exodus to Deuteronomy. All right, so that you can see the timeline here. In verse 12 in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded them, that they have made themselves a molded image.'" All right, from there, for the next 10 or so verses, he's talking about it, but he specifically says, at that point, he fasted and prayed for them for 40 days and 40 nights. So when he came off the mountain, they said, "Oh, where's this man Moses?" And they said, "Aaron, make for us a golden image." And he came down, he broke the tablets, and it says in Deuteronomy 9 that he fasted and prayed for them another 40 days and 40 nights. In Deuteronomy 9. Okay? So then you get over to Exodus. Fast forward a little bit. He's finished with that 40 days of fasting. And then God says, "Moses, I want you to get up and leave now." And this is when Moses said, "Show me your glory. I don't want to go anywhere unless you're going with us. These are your people. You know, this is the people that you've brought out of Egypt." And so in Exodus 33, this is the dialogue of that conversation, is Exodus 33 to 34. Okay? So then he references that in Deuteronomy 10 through about where'd it go? Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Okay, so again, I'm just giving you the timeline here. It's very clear in Deuteronomy 9 and 10 that Moses fasted and prayed. Moses went on the power of the Spirit for 120 days. Okay? Now, if you do the math of that, Moses basically started at Pentecost, and he fasted and prayed until the day of Yom Kippur in the seventh month. Okay? Now, the whole reason I'm bringing this up to you is I just read that chapter in Exodus 24, those scriptures. The elders, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders went up and they ate with God on the mountain. They saw God, right? But I want you to realize that none of them were transfigured from that. This is the point of where I'm going with all of this, which is connected to that word, the familiar spirit, the babbling name, the babbling of the Father's name. Moses in Exodus 33 says, "Show me your glory." So what did God say to him? In verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Then the Father said to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And that is when Moses was transfigured. God said, come and stand by me in this place. And then God put him in the cleft of the rock, right? He moved him to the cleft of the rock, and then he passed before him, and he declared his name over him and to him. And when Moses came off the mountain in the seventh month of Tabernacles, on or around the day of Yom Kippur, he was transfigured, and beams of life were coming off of his face, and he had to cover his face because he heard the name of his Father. Right? He and the elders were just up there however long ago, because the timeline is not real clear in those chapters of how much time has passed from chapter to chapter. So whether that was a few weeks or a few days, but either way, the 70 elders were just up there with him, and none of them came off that mountain transfigured. So what did Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration? Right? Jesus knew the name of his Father. He knew what his Father was. He wasn't confused about that. So I'm sharing all of this because I believe that this is a key for us in the transfiguration, is for us to know the name of our Father, for us to have an encounter with the Father where we get to hear him say his name. And he says his name over us. And it's the same thing when Jesus stood in the garden and the Roman centurions were coming that night. And they said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus." When he said, "I am," they bowed down. So from where did he just speak from? Because he wasn't speaking in the earth at that moment. He was speaking from within the Father. And when he said, "I am he," they bowed over and worshiped. And they didn't know why or what happened. The power of the name. The power of the name. Okay? And going back to what it's in, where is it at? It's in Matthew 16. And this is going back to the familiar thing. This is where Jesus was asking the disciples that day. Let me flip over there. Oh, and I want to point this out too. Maybe some of you have realized this or not. So, when Moses was on the mountain the 40 days and 40 nights that's associated with Pentecost, it says that when he came down, he asked the Israelites, "Who is with me?" And the house of Levi stood by him. And then he said, "Get your sword and go and cleanse Israel of the rebellious ones," or however he said it. 3,000 were killed that day. Fast forward into Acts 2, 3,000 were redeemed that day, the day that the Spirit fell. All right? So I don't fully understand this one yet. Moses fasted and prayed 120 days from Pentecost over to approximately the Day of Atonement, but either way, he's in the seventh month. He's in the seventh month when he ends that fast, when he comes off the mountain the second time, tabernacled, basically. To me, that is what tabernacled with God looks like, which is what Jesus was on top of the mountain of transfiguration, which is what we look like in the beginning. Okay? So, 120. And there were how many in the upper room? 120. So I don't really understand what that number's all about yet, but there's a connection with that number and with that. So getting back over to Peter, Matthew 16. When Jesus, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In that moment, Peter knew him by the Spirit. But before that, all the other people were just by flesh and blood saying, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, whatever, you know, just the flesh. So, so again, this I've been on this little rabbit trail for more than a month. And I believe that there's a lot for us to not only contend and press into, but I believe that there's, like, I had an encounter in a prayer session with Paul a couple years ago, and this is where the camel shirt thing came out of. If y'all have seen my camel shirt, that camel shirt came from that encounter. Well, in that encounter, I was there, and Yeshua came up on his horse, And he said to me, go in the power and the fullness of his name. But I'm like, whoa, I didn't ask him to say his name. He just said, go in the power and fullness of my name. And I was like, why didn't I ask him his name? Why didn't I ask him, will you say your name to me? But I didn't. But that's all he said to me. So I believe that there is, it could be just something for me. So obviously I'm sharing this with you guys that are here and wherever this goes. But again, I believe there is a place waiting for us with Father. Whatever that looks like, whether it's in the dark cloud, you know, where he reveals his name to us in the dark cloud, or if we get to have a cleft in the rock moment with him, and he walks by and he declares his name over us and to us. Because the thing that's important to understand is, like I've stressed it time and time again, everything in the Hebrew is about a name. The Hebrew is about a name, and a name is a function. The name is a personality and a function of who this person is. Okay? So when the Father passed by Moshe and he said, Yehovah. See, that's the other thing. The guy Jeff Benner that I reference a lot, if you don't remember, Jeff Benner is one of the guys that I use for a lot of the Hebraic stuff. He's a really good researcher, scholar, and he's got a lot of good resources. And he recently wrote an article, and he goes through the discrepancy. We know how to say the yod, the hey, but the vav is the question mark. Because there's a hang up in, is it a V or a W? And then is it Yehovah? Is there an O enunciation in there? Or is it Yahuwah? It's crazy how many different variations of his name that are out there. And some people will fight you tooth and nail over it, you know? But even he, I would consider him, I mean, he's not, I think he's some kind of electrical engineer, mechanical engineer or something, so he's not technically a Hebraic scholar in that respect, like college, seminary, stuff like that. But I would consider him scholarly enough that he's credible enough in his knowledge and understanding of the Hebrew that he wrote this article and he basically said, we don't know what it sounds like. You know, we don't know what it technically sounds like because there's nothing to look back in the manuscripts to clearly define the sounds of what it, or the enunciation or the pronunciation of the vowels or the letters or anything. So for me, that's part of this quest. It's like, all right, Lord, whether you're Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahuwah, all the different ways of saying his name, Father, I want to hear you say it. Because when I hear you say it, evidently I'm going to be transfigured by it. And then it would be cool to have that Jesus moment in the garden, just walking around, just saying his name and people going, because I know the name of my Father. And I say his name and then creation is responding. Creation is responding to his name. Right? That sound that we were singing about. That sound coming forth in us. So again, that's just, I guess, you know, whether that's just my quest or my journey, I want to have that encounter with him, whatever that looks like, where I want to hear him and Yeshua both say their name. I want to hear them, and when I'm in the spirit one time, I want them to say their name to me so that I will know it, because I want to know their name. And again, I believe that, I think part of the question is, that I've had up to this point is, for me, even though the word metamorphosis is both translated transformation and transfiguration, all right? So in Romans 12, when it says be renewed by the transforming of your mind, transfiguring and transformation is both that same, it's the same word, metamorphosis, okay? So up to this point, I've had kind of if you want to say, understanding of transformation, meaning, because in Romans 12 it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which to me speaks of the restoration of the soul. All right, so if I'm renewing my mind, if my soul is entering into rest, then I'm being transformed. So my soul is being transformed. Now, this thing, this earth suit, is going to be transfigured and changed. And for me, I believe that is a key of that transfiguring, is for me to know my Father's name. To not have something in me babbling the name of the Father and being confused as to who He is. But I finally have got to hear, I've gotten to hear His name, and I know His name. And I believe in that. This creation is going to respond. This earth and creation is going to respond to the sound of that name and be changed. So, that's being tabernacled in His name. And I believe Well, Jesus, because Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be kept in His name. So that's part of His prayer for us, is that we will be kept in His name. So I know as a son, part of a son manifesting is tabernacling, which Jesus is the picture of that. So that's why this earthen vessel is going to be changed. And I believe, like we've said with the Ladies of Gold book, the progression, you know, is that we begin to see in the Spirit, we begin to go in the Spirit, and then ultimately this begins to go where our spirit is. Just like what Jesus was doing, right, when He hid Himself. They tried to throw Him off of a cliff, but He walked through the crowd. All right? So what our Western intellectual gospel has done to us is just basically kind of tried to sweep that one under the rug and not even ask questions about it, you know? And that's like, whoa, we need to look into that one. Like, what's going on with that? So I think it's to me, the transfiguring, which I would say would be a manifestation of the tabernacling, you know? So like for my prayer, and we'll pray it at the end, my prayer is to begin to engage with the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and to be kept in His name, and to know the reality of His name, and just begin to meditate on that. And then whether it comes through that, or I have an encounter with Him and He says His name over me, you know, I don't know. But for me, the transfiguring is that moment where, you know, we're walking through walls, we're walking on water. The things that Jesus clearly did in Scripture, if God is wanting us to do that, then we'll be doing it, you know? The translating, when Philip translated. At this moment, I would probably say separate, just because of when I think of the overshadowed, I think of a place of darkness and a void that His Spirit is hovering over so that life can come forth.
It's a precursor.
Yeah. So here's a progression of experiences that I've had. So when we come to Christ, and we know scripturally that we're in Christ, right? So we know that by faith, but how many of you have experienced being in Christ? Because you can experience that, all right? So then we get to this place in Scripture where, like, we know we're in Christ, and now we're seated at the right hand of the Father, okay? So now maybe we start encountering being at the right hand of the Father, right? So what I'm describing to you is different realities or experiences or places that you can move in and out of and even come through. I believe it, for me, it's been a progression. So being at the right hand of the Father. And then, you know, when I shared the map, however many months ago, of the realms of the kingdom, you've got the earth realm, the kingdom of God, which is the soul, the kingdom of heaven, which Paul, I believe, would have called the third heaven. Then you've got heaven, which is where Mount Zion and Jerusalem are, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then above that, you have the heaven of heavens, perfection, and eternity. So there's seven realms that make up, that I would say make up the kingdom. So as I was coming into that place, in this one encounter, I saw myself standing in this place. I heard, I'm guessing it was the Holy Spirit. I heard a voice saying, Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. And then I exploded into this ball of light. And then I sat down in this place, and I was looking through eyes, and I knew that I was seated in the Father. And then from there, when we're seated in Him, then what I began to understand is, it's just as Christ is the gate, right? Christ is a gate into the spirit realm, the legal way. Okay? So Christ is the gate and the way in. And then the next gate for us to, another gate for us to encounter and come into is when we're seated into the Father. And He is another way into the higher realms of the kingdom. And that's been my experience. Okay? So you just meditate on that and ask Him about it. And just like everything else that's going on around here. You just ask Him about it, you know? Like out of everything that you heard me say tonight, what is resonating with you? What is buzzing in your ears? And take that to the Father. You may have heard something that I didn't even say. But just take it to the Father. Whatever's resonating in you with what you've heard tonight, either in worship or what I've just shared, take that to the Father and dialogue with Him about it. Because if it's resonating, if it's stirring in you, then that's for you. Right? And begin to ask Him about it. Begin to seek Him out about it. Begin to pray about it. And begin to have a conversation with Him about it. So. All right, so stand with me. Please. So I'm just going to pray into the being into His name thing. So Father, I just thank You for the prayer of Your Son, Yeshua, that we would be kept in Your name. And so Father, I invoke Your name tonight, Yod, He, Vav, He. And Father, I ask for the Yod, the He, and the Vav, and the He, Father, to begin to come in and around our life, Father. And I ask for the Sheen to come, and I ask for the Aleph Tav to come. And Father, I ask for Your living letters to begin to come and to bring the resonance and the frequency and the sound of Your name in and around our life, Father. And I ask for the revelation, understanding, and knowledge and wisdom of these things to begin to come forth in us and to us. And Father, for us to know the reality of Your name. Father, to really and truly know Your name, Father. And I thank You for the transfiguring. I thank You for creation, Father, for our earth and creation responding to the sound of Your name, Father. And so I just bless You and just thank You for all that You're doing in us and with us, Father, individually and corporately. And we just give You praise and glory and honor in Your name. Amen. Because what did Jesus, the day that the Greeks came to Jesus, I think it was in John 12, and the Greeks came and they said, we want to speak to Jesus. And He knew His time had come. And thunder came. Some heard thunder, some thought it was angels, but it was God, right? And He said, My name, for the glory of my name will be glorified. It's about His name. It's about His Yod, He, Vav, He being glorified. Amen.